But what I've tried to point out in this class is that this Greek word is a compound word that means literally, you call someone alongside. If I'm going to be an encourager, it is possible to be an encourager long distance. You can do that. Josh and Kara and Troy and Andrea and their families live how many thousands of miles away down in Paraguay? Do you have to call them alongside next to you in order to encourage them? If you do, that's going to be expensive to try to encourage them that way every time. But there are ways that you can encourage them even at long distance. But some of the best encouragement you can give is a personal encouragement where you're right there beside someone and trying to encourage them in that regard. Get your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know how many passages we're going to be able to look at tonight, but I for sure want to make sure that we know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 is not an optional thing for us as Christians. And depending on what translation you have, you may have a different word here. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, God says, therefore, what word do you have after the word therefore? Here's where we're going to have some variation. Comfort, some people have. Encourage. Therefore, comfort, encourage each other. English translations choose between the word encourage, the word comfort. In a lot of ways, they mean the same thing. We, from the same Greek word, we get both English words. The word here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, let me tell you a few things about this verb. It's an imperative. What does that mean?
Not optional.
It's not optional. An imperative is a command. It is a demand of God. This is something as a Christian you have to do. So it's not something I can say, well, you know, I'm just not really good at that. I'm good at painting, and so I will paint one another, but I'm just not really good at encouraging, so I can't encourage one another. It's not optional. It's an imperative. Second thing to notice about this verb is that it is second person plural. What does that mean? That means it's everybody. It's not just singular, pointed to one person to be an encourager. It is written to everybody, and it's written in the present tense, which means there's no stop to it. In the present tense, the Greek present tense means it is a continual action. God commands us, all, plural, to continually be involved in encouraging one another, and one another is a reciprocal pronoun, which means everybody is doing it to everybody else. When we have verbs, or when we have that pronoun where it says singing to one another, who's doing the singing? Everybody. When we have that pronoun one another used, love one another, who's doing the loving? Who's doing the receiving? Everybody. We're all involved in this. It's a two-way street. And so for us, well, no, I asked if you had been encouraged this week, and mum was the word. I mean, I didn't hear much of anything. I don't know if that's if you're being humble, or if you're not aware of people trying to encourage you, or if the political scene has just got you so excited you just didn't know how to answer. We don't have an option. It's a two-way street. So whether somebody is encouraging me or not, I have a responsibility to encourage others. So as I look at this idea of encouraging, look earlier in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 11. And here we have God telling us the very purpose, the purpose for which He wants us to encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, as you know how we exhorted, that's New King James, we exhorted and comforted. New American Standard says, we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Why did they do that? Why did they encourage? What was the purpose? In verse 12, what was the purpose? What's the purpose of encouragement? Just to feel good? The purpose of me encouraging you, the purpose of you encouraging me, is not so that somebody can get a pat on the back, is not so that one of us can receive, you know, a good feeling inside. The purpose of encouraging each other is so that we can walk worthy of God. I encourage so that I can walk worthy of God. My responsibility is to go and encourage someone else. For what purpose? So that that person can walk worthy of God. What if I'm not an encourager? Then I'm not walking worthy of God, and I'm not helping anyone else to walk worthy of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. If we all do our part, here we are in this body, if we all do our share and if we fulfill our responsibility, what's the end result? The end result will be the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One way that we can personally be involved in the growth of the church is to be an encourager. Is growth always to be measured numerically? Is the growth of the church always to be measured in the attendance records? Is that where growth is always to be measured? Not always. Can you measure growth, your Christian growth, your spiritual growth? Can you measure growth in someone's heart and their relationship with God? If we all will do our share, we can help each other to grow. We can help each other walk worthy of God. So here's a question I want to ask you. Who is it who needs encouragement? Who is it who needs to be encouraged? Everybody. Okay. Now that we got that answer out there, now that we've got the broad answer that we need to encourage everybody, what kind of people need encouragement? We're not going to look up all of these passages. Most of these, at least some of the ones at the top of the screen, most of these have that Greek word parakaleo in the passage. Who do we need to encourage? The Bible says that we need to encourage people who are suffering persecution. If we see a brother or a sister in Christ who's going through some troubles and some problems because they're living a Christian life, you and I need to step out there, and we need to encourage them. That's who needs encouragement. We need to encourage those who are penitent of sinful living. Jump over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We mentioned this on Sunday morning when we were studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When God told the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to do that very necessary and yet very painful act of withdrawing fellowship from that brother who was living in sin. But I want you to see what Paul tells the church in this second letter. Obviously, apparently, anyway, this brother had repented in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather," at one time you had delivered him unto Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. But now you need to forgive him, New American Standard says, and encourage him. When somebody is penitent, when somebody repents and comes back to the Lord, what's our responsibility? Forgive them, encourage them. Because what if we don't? Lest they be swallowed up, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Our responsibility when someone has repented is to be an encourager. And to be like Barnabas was with Saul. Even if nobody else is stepping out there to be an encourager, I need to be the one who does it. Even if everybody else still wants to hold that person at arm's length and, well, you just need to regain some trust here, I need to be the one who steps out and encourages. Who else needs encouragement? We think about this one probably the most. And that is somebody who has suffered the loss of a loved one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote to the church. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica where some brethren had died. And they were concerned about them because they thought they were going to miss out on the second coming. Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow like people who don't have any hope. You have hope. So he talked about Jesus coming again and how everyone is going to meet the Lord in the air. And then the very last verse of that chapter says, encourage or comfort. Encourage each other with these words. We've got a responsibility when somebody has lost a loved one to reach out to them and to encourage them. We have a responsibility to those who are downcast. The Bible here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about the fact that it is God who comforts the downcast and the depressed. But we need to be the one that God uses to go and do that. The Bible says that we need to be an encourager to those who are faint-hearted. Do you know anybody who's discouraged? For a variety of reasons, do you know anybody who's discouraged? Anybody who is whose soul is just kind of down? Somebody needs our encouragement. And we need to step out there and be that one who helps to pick them up, to lift them up, to give them cheer, to give them comfort, to give them the confidence they need. There are some who are spiritually weak. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've got a responsibility to those who may not be where they need to be spiritually, who may be struggling to the point that they could even lose their faith, they could even step away from the church, they could even turn their back on God. They need a brother who will reach out to them and to pull them back in to the Lord. We've got a responsibility to those who are overtaken in sin, those who are spiritual, to restore such a one who has been overtaken in a spirit of gentleness. We have a responsibility to those who have wandered from the truth to turn them back. We have a responsibility to those widows and orphans. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that we visit, that we take care of, that we encourage those widows and orphans in their time of distress. We have a responsibility to those who are elderly, to look after them, to treat them as brothers. And then finally on this list, we have a responsibility to teenagers, to preteens. We have a responsibility to our young people to encourage them. Now that I've given you this list, I want you to tell me what I've left off. And I'll type it up there if you'll say it. Who do we need as Christians in a category, don't give me a name. Don't say that Richard Watson needs encouragement. We all know that. So don't give me a name. But who is it who needs our encouragement?
Preachers and elders.
Preachers and elders. Who said that?
An elder.
Oh, okay. All right. Preachers and elders. Well, that's not good. That's not what I wanted to do with that thing. It just messed me up. New Christians. Did somebody say that? Who else? Parents. Really? Are there any parents you know of that need encouragement? How about some would-be parents, Jason and Brandy? Y'all need encouragement to know that it's not always going to be horrible like all these stories you're hearing? That there might be some good times ahead of you? So elders and preachers. Preacher's probably plural, right? You can pick your preacher. We need parents. What was the other one that was said before parents? New Christians. Who else? Old Christians. Is that old as in chronological age or old as in they've been a Christian for a while? We'll just let you figure that one out. Who needs our encouragement? Teachers. Do you know how hard it is for 13 weeks to teach these kids? Do you know how excited you are to get rid of your kids for 45 minutes? They need our encouragement. Who else? Shut-ins. One day, you're probably going to be a shut-in. Would you like to have somebody encourage you when you're in that place? Who else? The lost. All right. We're mostly thinking about those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, but no doubt the lost need some encouragement to obey. Who else? The sick. I didn't hear. Somebody else said something. Caregivers. We don't think about them, do we? We think about the sick person. It's the sick person who needs the encouragement, and yet there's the caregiver who's wearing themselves out. Isn't it interesting that Betty Matheny, at 82 years old, came down here to be the caregiver? And now she's the one that's receiving the care. You never know which side you're going to be on, do you? Somebody said something over here, and I missed. Say again, Sherrick. Our young people. I'll put it up there because they need it doubly as much, don't they? Anybody else? Yes, Fran. Missionaries. Good. Who else? What'd you say, Tom? Handicapped. You know anybody that's handicapped? Physical and mental. I'll just put handicapped. Yes, I can't see. Who is that? Is that Adeline in the back?
Yeah.
Unbelievers. Unbelievers? Okay. Who else needs our encouragement? I'll stick a V in there in just a second. Who was that? David? The wives of the elders and deacons and preachers? Okay. Okay. Jackie wants us to be done with this list. So it's any living, breathing person. That's kind of confining it, though, isn't it? I mean, we've just eliminated a whole group of people. Anybody else that you want to put up there? Say again. Politicians. Does that fit under living, breathing? Okay, you got the idea, right? There are categories of people that you may not think of. Categories of people that maybe one or two was up here and you thought, no, I really hadn't thought about that one. That you and I have a responsibility to reach out and to make a difference in their life. So what can I do? What can you do? What can we do to be encouragers? Here's the first thing, and this is the overall thing I want us to grasp. Is that we need to realize and to take very seriously our responsibility. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think we looked at this in the first class of this quarter. I'm fairly confident that we did. But I want you to look at it one more time in case you were not here on that first class. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. When you look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 and following, you have some of the most... You have more said here about comfort and encouragement just in these few verses than you do in much of the rest of the New Testament. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all..." What do you have? Comfort. The word there is the word that we... Same word that we have encouragement from. And I'm just going to say the verb form, although it's a noun here, but it's the verb parakaleo. So it could also be encouragement. God is the God of all comfort and all encouragement. What does God do in verse 4? He comforts us. He encourages us in our tribulation. How does God do that? How does God encourage and comfort you? He does it, verse 4, that purpose we may be able, he comforts us, that we may be able to comfort, encourage those who are in any trouble. What do we comfort? How do we know how to comfort them? We comfort them, we encourage them with the comfort / encouragement with which we ourselves were comforted / encouraged by God. God comforts us, God encourages us so that we can take that encouragement and go encourage somebody else with the same encouragement that He encouraged us with. Well, where did we get it from? You know, that if God encourages me and does that so that I'll go encourage somebody else, how does that person getting the encouragement? How is that person getting the comfort? Oh, they're getting it from me. Or maybe better said, they're getting it through me. Where is it coming from? God is using me as a conduit to offer comfort and encouragement to someone else, so that when that person needs to comfort and encourage somebody else, the chain just keeps on going and keeps on going. You and I on this earth are God's hands to comfort other people, to comfort our brethren. God uses our hands. Can you use your hands to physically? Can you use your hands to offer encouragement to somebody? You can use your hands for a lot of things, right? You can use your hands to impart punishment, can't you? To offer discipline. But can you use your hands to offer encouragement? God uses our feet so that we can move to wherever that encouragement is needed. God uses our lips, our tongues, our mouths to speak words of encouragement. We're tools in the hands of God. And if you and I are not encouraging, then in effect, you and I are trying to silence. You and I are trying to limit or stop the work of God on this earth to be encouragers. What do we need to do? We need to pray to God, just what we've been talking about this whole quarter, and saying, God, please help me. God, please help me to be an encourager. Do you know anybody who's a good encourager? Can we learn from them? I mean, we learn from other people's example all the time. Or maybe you know somebody who's a lousy encourager. Can you learn from them? You know, when you became a parent, you knew good parents and you knew not so good parents. So did your child come with an instruction manual when your child was born? Nobody got one, did we? We got this book here that says to beat them with a rod. That's our instruction manual. Got that one. Did you know parents who were good parents, who were effective in raising their children? Did you learn something? Did you know some others that, boy, when I become a parent, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to try that. That's not effective. We learn different parenting techniques. Can we learn different encouraging techniques? Maybe what works, maybe what doesn't work. Trudy?
I was going to say my parents were excellent parents.
Your parents were did you say were or are? Are. Okay. I don't hear so good, and so I just want to make sure I understood the tense of the verb. If it was past tense or present tense. Still are. Okay. So Trudy has some good parents, and that is true. What else do we need to do? We just need to get out there and do it. Stop waiting. Stop waiting for the end of the quarter. Okay, I'll wait till the end of the quarter, get all these ideas together, and then I'll start doing something. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, encourage. Do it. Encourage one another. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. We have about 12 minutes left tonight, and then we'll take all of the class next week to try to complete this. But I would like to think we could come up with 101 ways to encourage each other. Do you think you could do that? If you had to sit down and say, okay, 101 ways that I can be used to encourage somebody else. Here's where it gets down to the practical. I can go and I can do that. I think I got about 70 or 80 on the list because I knew I wouldn't need 101 tonight, and I'll have to figure out what the rest of them are before next week to try to get us up there. But you need to be thinking, of specific ideas, because next week I want us to be able to share some ideas so that we can make it 202 if we need to, practical ways that I can fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. What can I do? What can I do to be an encourager? Number one, it starts with just being there. It is a good thing to be able to say to somebody, I'm there for you. It's a better thing, instead of being there for them, to just be there with them. Our hearts ached for Ephraim and Donna in this last week, and we could not be there with them. And that's what hurt, is that we could not be there with them. As much as is within us, we need to be there with each other. We need to be in the presence of each other. I'm going to try to have scriptures on each of these, and we won't have time to go and to look at them. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul wrote the book of Colossians from a Roman prison cell. And I can't remember how many it is. I think it's 15. It might be 11. I think it's 15. I'm sure somebody will count them for me. At the end of Colossians chapter 4, Paul lists, I think, 15 names of different people who had come to him while he was in prison. You know from Acts chapter 28, the last three verses of that chapter, particularly the last three verses of the book, talked about Paul being in prison and how he was able to receive people to him. He was not locked like he was in Acts chapter 16, back in the inner part of the prison and shackled down and nobody could go to him. He was in a house. The guard was there, chained to the guard, but he was able to receive people. And he lists about 15 people at the end of this chapter, but it's in verse 11, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, they have been a comfort or an encouragement to me. How, Paul? You're in prison. And when you're writing this, you're still in prison. You know, if they really wanted to encourage him, they would have got him out of prison, right? I mean, that would have been my encourager, to come visit me in prison and get me out of here. That really is encouraging. Nobody got him out of prison. He's still writing from prison. What was it about them that was an encouragement? Apparently, it's just the fact they came to see him. Encouragement can start with as simple a thing as just going and being with somebody. Number two, we need to hug each other. New Testament talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. That was the common greeting in those days. What did Troy say about the common greeting down in Paraguay? Hugs, not so much. When I picked up Troy and Andrea at the airport, they said one of the things that they missed the most were hugs, because that's just, they don't do that. They do the, whatever the Spanish word is for the double kiss on each side of the cheeks, you know, kind of a formal thing, I guess, but there's no hugging. Well, in our culture, we don't do the double kiss, all right? Listen, we don't do the double kiss. All right, if you want to do that, go to Paraguay. All right, don't be trying that here. But we do hug. What kind of hugs do we need to give? You remember the kind of hugs that Carol Dodd gave? You remember the kind of hugs that Marion Sherrod, thank you. I had Kinsley and I had Jeremiah and I couldn't get Marion's name in my head. Remember the kind of hugs that Marion Sherrod gave? Were they real? Or were they kind of that empty, shallow, you know, okay, I'll pat you on the back kind of thing? You felt those hugs. They were genuine. They were real. We need to be the kind of people that are serious about our love for each other. Can a good hug be an encouraging thing? Sure it can. What can I do? I need to pray for one another. James chapter 5, 16 says that. But not only do I need to pray for somebody, I need to tell them that I'm praying for them. There are few things that are more encouraging than to hear somebody say, in an email is good, in a letter is good, but face to face is even better. When they say it to your face, you know, I want you to know I'm praying for you. That they're taking your name, that they're taking your name to the throne of God. Is that encouraging? I would encourage you to start keeping a prayer list and to slide names in, which may mean you have to slide names off, but to slide names in and pray for members of this church by name, and then let them know, not in a braggadocious way, but in a loving way, just want you to know I was praying for you last week. It's encouraging to tell them face to face that you are thanking God for them. Paul wrote that letter to Philemon, and obviously he said this in several of his letters, but he wrote his letter to Philemon, and he said, I want you to know, Philemon, I thank God for you. You ever told somebody that you thanked God for them?
Who did Paul tell he prayed for them daily?
Paul said that on more than one occasion, that he prayed for them daily. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 3 that I thank God upon every remembrance of you, which you would think is even multiple times daily. Here in Philemon, he says, when I recall that he was praying, the book of Colossians, he says the same thing. Colossians chapter 1, about verse 7 or verse 9, he says the same thing. How often do you pray for your brethren, and do you let them know? Again, not in a braggadocious way, but in a compassionate way, how often do you let them know that you were praying for them? Paul wrote letters to the churches, and here's just one example, but particularly the church at Thessalonica. He wrote to them and told them how much their faith had encouraged him. When Paul was traveling through that area of Macedonia, he was thrown out of Thessalonica. He first had to go to the house of Jason to get some kind of refuge, and yet they came to the house of Jason. Where is this guy who's turning the world upside down? And he's run out of Thessalonica. He writes back to this church and he says, I thank God for you. And he said, your faith in the midst of all that's happening, your faith is encouraging to me. Do you know brethren whose faith is an encouragement to you? Why don't you tell them that? Why don't you let them know that their faith is encouraging to you? Another thing I can do is to write a card of encouragement. I'm going to talk more about this in just a minute. Think about the New Testament letters that Paul wrote. How much encouragement is found within those letters? Well, if you focus on the book of Galatians, you're going to say, not much. But if you focus on most of those letters, a great deal of encouragement. And in fact, the book of Galatians was also an encouraging letter, just the other kind of encouragement. Did you ever encourage your children with a paddle? Did they think that was awfully encouraging to have a paddle? They didn't see it as encouragement. Hopefully, most of your intention was encouragement. Encouragement to stop doing wrong. Encouragement to start doing right. How about you write a card to somebody and talk to them about how they are encouraging to you and offer encouragement to them. And if you don't know what to say, if you don't know what words to use, and I'm going to talk more about this in just a minute too. I'm going to combine these two in just a second. If you don't know what words to use, how about using God's words? Those aren't too bad, are they? I mean, if you can't find the right word, you know, how often do you go to the card store and you try to find the one that's got just the right words? You know, you're going to send a Mother's Day card and you want it to be just right. Not too mushy, you know, not too serious, not too silly or not too whatever. You know, it's, oh, no, that one commits me too much. I don't want to commit that much to, you know, well, that one's kind of shallow. I mean, we look for something. We want somebody else to write the words for us. Guess what? God wrote all the words we need for us. Sometimes we don't know what to say. You know, there are some words are words about heaven, can they be kind of encouraging? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 to his apostles? Let not your heart be troubled. Did they need encouragement? Their friend, their Savior, their Master is about ready to die. He just told them that He's going to be betrayed. He just told them that all of these things were going to transpire. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so what did He tell them in John chapter 14? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus, in order to offer encouragement, talked about heaven. Is that something we can do to offer encouragement to somebody? Let me talk about these cards for just a minute. I think it could be a very effective means of offering personal encouragement to another. I would not do this, limit this, exclusively do this through email or through a typed out letter. Those are fine. They don't grab the personal side of it. You know, it's hard to get an email to feel personal. You know, unless you pick a cute font and you make it pink and, you know, you make it big and, you know, there's my personality coming out. Not mine, but whoever, you know, pink curly cues, you know, okay, this is a kind, fun email and maybe that works. But a nice handwritten card. You write a card to somebody whose child was killed in a car accident. I don't know what to say. You go to somebody's house who's lost a loved one. I just don't have the words. I don't know what to say. How about you just pull a verse out of the Bible and let God do the talking? Suppose you're trying to encourage someone who is sick. I just don't know what to say. I don't know how sick they are. I don't know if they're going to make it. I don't know. You know, I don't know a lot of things. John says in 3 John verse 2, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying for health. How much health? As much spiritual health. John was concerned about their physical health, their spiritual health, all together. You know, I don't know what to say, but here's a verse that I find pretty encouraging in the Bible. If I'm trying to write a card to somebody who's bereaved and I don't know how to say it, one of my favorite passages, do I have Psalm 36? Is that what I put up here? Psalm 46? Just remember that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I don't have the words, but God does. If we're trying to write a card to somebody who's lonely, to a widow who's lonely, To someone who, you know, their world is just seeming to come apart and they just don't have anybody they feel comfortable turning to. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. I feel for what you're going through. Just remember that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may feel lonely, but God hasn't left you. You try to write a card to somebody who's downcast. Somebody who's down and out and feels like they have nowhere to go. What about Isaiah 40:31? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know all of the troubles that you're... Did the second bell ring? Did you ring the second bell and not tell me? Thanks, but that was just one bell. I didn't realize that was the second bell. I heard the first bell. Missed the second one. All right. What did we get to? 13. Outstanding. What does that leave us? A lot. All right. We got 88 things to add to our list next week. Come with some ideas. What can I do? Oh, you don't want 13 here. He doesn't like unlucky 13. So there's 14. We got 87 left.